by the hundreds of decisions we make each day, and most of these are so trivial that we make them almost automatically. For many of us, the question of God's will hardly enters into our decisions on a daily basis. All right, now this is a list of some believe. All right, whenever it comes to the will of God, some actually believe this. Some believe that the will of Yahweh is like a diet. If it tastes good, you can't eat it. Some believe that the will of Yahweh is everything you don't want to do. And I remember that. I'm reading these and I remember them. I felt like this before. Some believe that you have to look for the will of Yahweh as if Yahweh is a divine Easter bunny and place it in a bush somewhere for us to find. I wonder why we thought that, huh? Some believe Yahweh is a cosmic killjoy. There's one having fun. Get him! Come on, I know y'all felt this way before, too. I know I did. Some believe the will of Yahweh is something you find by accident, something you stumble upon. You stumble and you look... Oh, the will of God, the will of Yahweh. Some actually believe this is something that you stumble upon. To our carnal mind, the will of Yahweh is the most undesirable thing. Amen to that. Our carnal mind thinks that Yahweh does not want us to have fun, and when he sees us having fun, splat, as if Yahweh wants to make our life miserable. So, what does the Father really want? Does he want us miserable, unhappy, and depressed? I don't think he does. He wants us to be careful and to be wise when we are having fun and enjoying life. Consider Ephesians 5:15. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So we ought to understand his will. And this scripture points out two things. One's be careful how you walk, and the other's make most of your time. And, so how do we do that? Well, he gives us the answer. It's by understanding his will. That's how we do those things. So it's important that we understand the will of the Father. He says to be wise. And to be wise is to understand his will. So we can understand it. Following his will is not just what we consider as big, important decisions, like should I marry this person, accept this job offer, move to this city. All the small decisions matter whenever it comes to his will for our life. Like, should I go to the store? Should I watch this movie? Should I say something? Should I talk to this person? Everything matters whenever it comes to the will of God, because he already has his will for our life set. It's up to us to follow what's set already. He has set every person we should meet, every place we should go, every word we should say. All of this stuff is set, but it's up to us as individuals to yield to his will and die to our own will. So we're going to take a look at our example. Yeshua, the chief shepherd, the chief cornerstone, the example that we should follow. Should we be devoted to the Father's will? Was Yeshua devoted to the Father's will? Because if he was, that means we should. And we all know that he was. But we're going to take a look at it. Luke 22:39. And he came out and proceeded as was his custom to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples also followed him. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but your will be done." And, you know, that's one of the famous scriptures that we use a lot in different teaching and messages, but he says it more than one time. In John 4:34, this is not him speaking, but actually this is the one way he's speaking. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Is this truly our thought process on a daily basis? Whenever we wake up, are we telling ourselves, "Today, I just want to do the Father's will. Whatever he has for my life, I want to do it. Doesn't matter what I think or what other people say and do, but I just want to do what the Father wants me to do." Because that's what Jesus did. That's exactly what he did. And he stood true to the course. John 5:30. Says, "I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge." And this is Jesus. "And my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." You know, this first part of the scripture says, "I can do nothing on my own initiative." I remember saying this many a times. We all say, you know, I can't do nothing if it wasn't for the Father. You know how many times we've said that? Until somebody cuts us off or somebody does something to us intentionally, then we're ready to say something. We done forgot about the will. We're ready to say whatever we're going to say and do whatever we want to do. You know, that first part, yeah. You know, I've said it many a times, but whenever I got pressed in that situation, did I stay true to it? And I can tell you, I didn't do it every time. You know, I went off on my own will. I didn't stick with his will. Because he says, "As I hear, I judge." Well, who is he hearing? He's hearing the voice of the Father, Holy Spirit. That's who he's hearing. "And my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." So that's what we should do. We should wait to hear instead of just reacting. Two reasons we should wait. So we say and do the right thing. That's obvious. So we say and do the right thing. But if somebody says something to you directly to upset you, that person's not going anywhere. So we might as well take our time. They're waiting for us to retaliate. So we can take our time and hear from the Spirit, because they're not going anywhere. They want to see what our retaliation is going to be. So we can wait. Yeshua was dead to his will and alive to the will of the Father. John 6:38. And this is another quote from Yeshua. "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." You know, that's why we were born. We were put on this earth not to do our own will, but to do his will. That's what we were put here for. And sometimes we forget about that because we have our own will. And we forget how powerful our own will is. It's very powerful. It's so powerful it can convince you that taking your own life is good. It can convince you that. And we just witnessed that. That's how powerful our self-will is. So we have to be careful. And it doesn't matter if we go to church or not. This doesn't qualify us for following God's will. So we're going to take a look at the will of the Father as it's spelled out in the Scripture. We'll look at a few of them, not all of them. And the first one, this is the will for our life. This is what God has for us. The first one is that you be saved, that you be born again. 1 Timothy 2:1. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So to be saved. That word desires, the King James used will, but the word desire here means to will, have in mind, to intend, to be resolved or determined, to purpose, to desire, to wish, to love to, like to do a thing, be fond of doing, take delight in, have pleasure, to will. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but all come to repentance. And the King James Version used willing here, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So that's God's will for our life. Ephesians 1:5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. Again, his will. His will is that we be born again. Second, to be filled, to be spirit-filled. Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. When we are led by the Holy Spirit, we pray in the direction of his will. That's why the Spirit is so important, because it says here that he intercedes, Holy Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So when we are led by Holy Spirit, we pray in the direction of his will. Also, Holy Spirit sets our life and our priorities in the direction of Yahweh's will. Again, it sets our priorities and our life in the direction of God's will. Hebrews 2:4. Yahweh also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of Holy Spirit according to his own will. So his will is that we are filled with Holy Spirit. All right, the next one is suffer. Nobody wants to suffer. I know I don't want to suffer. But you know that's part of God's will, is that we suffer. I mean, you know, we'll take a look why. 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of Yahweh shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. So it says here, suffer according to the will of Yahweh. So suffering is in his will. So what is the suffering for? Well, James 1:2 says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." You know, one of the things I thought about after, you know, I read this scripture was, you know, the times that I suffered in my life. And, you know, even though I was coming to church, I was born again, I wasn't in the will of God. You know, but I suffered for it. You know, and that's one thing we have to be careful of, because we don't want to suffer for if we're not in the will of God, because, you know, it seems to me, and this is not concrete, it seems to me that no growth comes from it. I was looking at it a while ago. I didn't have time to do a bunch of studying on it, but, you know, if we suffer for things that we do to ourselves in situations that we get ourselves into, we may learn from that mistake, but, you know, again, and I didn't study, but it seems to me that there's no spiritual growth from that, because we wasn't in the will of God. So that's something you may want to look at. But if we do put ourselves in that situation and we recognize, and then most of the time we know it before we make that decision. But again, our self-will is so strong and so powerful, you know, that if we allow it to, it's going to override the will of God. So, but if we find ourselves in that situation, you know, the thing we have to do is repent. You know, we have to repent for it, especially if other folks was involved in it. You know, and do our part to fix it. I don't know how many times I've done it, and I'm almost ashamed to say it, but there's times where I said things on a boat, and it bothered me. So I'd go to that person while I was still out there fishing. I'd say, "Look, you know, I should have never said that. I should have never done it. I apologize. There's no excuse. Should have never done that." You know, so we have to be careful. But if we do, we need to fix it. First Peter 5:10. And this is good news here. "After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." See, this is talking about godly suffering here. This is suffering according to the will of God. And this is what he said. "Will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." So that's what we want. And, you know, something, whenever it comes to you know, suffering because we're doing the will of the Father, is, you know, one of the things we have to remember is that the people that think and treat the Father as a joke will also include you in that. So we may, you know, people think we're jokes. And that's serious. I mean, here, where we at, people think we're jokes. But hey, I mean, that's what they think of the Father, so that's what they're going to think of us. So his will is that we suffer. Number 4, be thankful. And this could be tough. This is a tough one, but there's a reason why. And we'll look at the reason why it can be tough. In 1 Thessalonians, first we want to see if this is his will. We're going to look at 1 Thessalonians 5:16, 17 and 18. "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." So rejoice. I didn't put pray in there, but that's also one. But I focused on being thankful, giving thanks in everything, because it can be tough. It's hard to be thankful when we know we are not in the will of Yahweh, because life will worry us. Now, I remember where times where I knew, you know, again, I'm coming to church, you know, but I knew that I wasn't in the will. So life worried me, because there's so many, whenever I say life, I mean, that's a general term. There's a lot of things in life that can worry us. Our marriage, financially, a lot of different things. Consider Matthew 6:25 through 34. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe the lily, how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? Ye of little faith, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has its own trouble of its own. So that can be tough whenever we know that we're not in the will of God. Outside the will of the Father, we are uncertain about our needs being met. And that's what gets us. It's the uncertainty. You know, but whenever we know that we're lined up in the will of the Father, there's no uncertainty about that stuff. And you know what I'm talking about. We've all been there. You know, whenever we know we're not doing what the Father wants us to do, there's a lot of uncertainty. A lot. But whenever we know, we at peace. We know that he's going to supply every need that we need. Maybe not our wants, but our needs. And it's called faith without works. You know? If we're not doing the works, we have no faith in the Word of God. We have no faith because we are operating outside the will of the Father. Consider James 2:14 through 18. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, if it has no works, it is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. All the things Yeshua would need to complete his course was already worked out in the will of the Father. He has done the same with us but we must die to our own will daily and be alive to the will of the Father. 1 Corinthians 15:31. I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in you I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. So we have to die daily. I mean, it's something we have to do daily. And if we're dying daily, we'll have faith in His Word. And, you know, it'll give us a heart of gratitude and a heart of thankfulness towards the Father for all that He's done for us and continues to do. 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And, you know, this is one of them verses that, you know, that really, it speaks for itself of how important it is to be in the will of the Father. Because if we're not, you know, if we're praying for things that's not according to His will, then we're not going to get them. And He won't hear us. That's why we won't get them. You know, He won't hear us if we're not in His will. So, while I was going through this, I thought about it. So He does not hear sinners. But yet we say that we are sinners saved by grace. So I'm not sure about that scripture anymore, because He says that He don't hear sinners. But yet we say we're sinners saved by grace. Now, is it past tense, or are we speaking that now? That, hey, and I've said it, hey, I'm a sinner. I know I sin, but I'm saved by grace. But He says here, He does not hear sinners. So that's one of them things that I'm going to go in, because the study's not on that, but I'm going to go and look at it. And I'm bringing it up so you can look at it. Because we may be cutting ourselves short here. Yeah, whenever I read that, I'm like, well, something's not right here. Because I say I'm a sinner because I sin. But I'm saved by grace. But He said He don't hear sinners. We know that John 9:31. And He says it again. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does His will, He hears them. So again, that's another scripture that I have to go back and look at. So, we should be thankful in everything, because it's the will of the Father. We should be thankful. In two ways we'll know His will. You know, and one is obvious. It's explained throughout the Bible. The will of the Father for our life. Throughout the Bible, you can find it in there. The old and new, you can find it. And also, it's given to us by Holy Spirit. But one thing about whenever it's given to us by Holy Spirit, we have to make sure. The Bible says that we should test the spirits. So we have to make sure that it's Holy Spirit, because if it is, it won't contradict the Bible. You know, it'll flow with the same flow of the Bible. There's little point in pursuing God's will if we are not willing to submit to it. This begins with obedience in the things He has already made known to us. How can we expect more of Yahweh's will reveal to us if we have not responded to his will that has been given to us already. And that's a big thing. You know, that really is. Because there's things in our life that, you know, even as a young believer, and I share this with, you know, some of the guys that I've worked with in the past, even as somebody that's born again, you know, the question gets, well, what should I do? What do I have to do? What does God require of me? And I always tell them this: God requires of you what you know now you need to do. And he's going to give you more by reading the scripture and in prayer. So every time God brings something to light, you have to put it in action. But right now, in our life now, even now, whatever we know to be the will of the Father, we have to do it. That's what he requires of us. So that's what I share with them, because I get that question a lot. God's guidance ceases when it is unaccompanied by our obedience. And I've noticed that. You know, I've witnessed that. You know, you don't hear from the Father like you used to whenever you're not obedient to his word. You know, you don't hear him as often. And it'll get to a point where you won't hear him at all. Therefore, if we are serious about knowing and doing the will of Yahweh, we should examine our lives to see if we are obedient in areas he has already brought into light. So again, you know, there's areas, you know, he may have brought into light in your life, you know, in my life, and we're not following it. You know, we need to examine our life and make sure, because he won't bring other things into light that we need to follow. And in the days we're living at now, and we can all attest to this, the last thing we want to be is caught up in our own will. We want to be doing the will of the Father, because we know that the times is getting crazy. A lot of things happening. And we want to make sure we're doing the things that the Lord wants us to do, because, and it's not just for us, it's for other people. You know, God has other people in position, and he wants us in position because that's people that he wants us to meet, you know, and come in contact with. And it's important because, you know, if we don't, you know, that person's blood can be on our hands. And we want to make sure, you know, this is one thing that we call to, you know, reconciliation, to reconcile man to God and God to man. You know, and that's something that we should never forget, is that that's our calling, evangelism, every one of us. You know, and that's how he does it. Well, that's all I have tonight. Does anybody have a scripture or something that came to mind while I was speaking? You know, you know, you're free to share that scripture, or if you just have something to say.
I'm going to touch on the center lineman situation here. If you're in the center,
mm-hmm.
Let's look at it from 24 in John 9. And we can go back to the other one, but this one really helps. So start at verse 24. So we have this scene set where this man's blind, right? And he's trying to tell them what happened. Mm-hmm. He's talking to people who are not followers of Yeshua. They're not followers. And he's trying to explain to them what happened. So he says, so a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, now they kind of railing on him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He then answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. So they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you? He's having this ongoing conversation with them. They reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. So they distinguish themselves from him. Now, he's a disciple of who? Who are they referring to? To Yeshua. So we know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, talking of Yeshua, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, well, here's an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. So the blind man, all he's telling them, look, I was blind. You know I was blind. Everybody knows I was blind, but now I can see. So this debate is going on who Yeshua is. So watch what they say. He says, and then the way he's from, the verse says, the man answered and said to them, well, here's an amazing thing that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. So this is, they're saying it. And he says, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us? Now they gauge in his sin based upon his blindness. But they're not blind, so we couldn't sin.
Right.
We know the disciples. Moses here from God, but we know you a sinner because you was born blind. So basically, they're accusing him. He's kind of running with the same fact. This man, we don't know who he is. He's open and blinded eyes. He's a sinner. You a sinner. We're not a sinner. So they put him out. They're mad. Jesus heard that. They had put him out. And finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said unto him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking to you. He said, Lord, I believe. Now, we had a miracle of eyes opening up, but now his spiritual eyes just got opened. I believe. And he worshiped him, and Jesus says, for judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see. Notice this twofold thing. Those who do not see may see. And so this is what he grew up knowing. He was always accused that he was a sinner. And said, God don't hear sinners. But Yeshua comes along and says, I got some good news for you. They've been lying to you. They're all liars. They've been lying to you. Not only have I asked the Father to heal you, but he's about to give you a new life. So the thing is twofold. And so that's what he's referring to. Who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. So notice that. So they claim to see, but they really were blind. They couldn't see that the Messiah that they waited for, that Moses talked about, was there doing miracles. They didn't even see it. Yet they were railing on this blind man who says, you got to come. I'm telling you, this guy is amazing. I was blind, but now I see. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, we are not blind too, are we? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, we see, your sin is made. So that's the context of that, and it's pretty amazing because, again, they were trapped by some traditional statement that didn't even let them see that here he is in front of them. But that last statement that Jesus makes, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, we see, your sin remains. Mm-hmm. But they wouldn't admit.
Right.
So the blind man was blind physically and spiritually and received both openings. The natural eyes were open, the spiritual eyes were open. They say, we're not blind. We can see. We've been seeing all the beautiful colors. Nor could they admit that they had been blind spiritually. They received nothing. And your sin remains. So, yes. Can God hear that? Not unless you go through Yeshua HaMashiach. Mm-hmm. The Bible says, if you sin,
right,
will God hear you? No. You have an advocate with the Father. The go-between or the mediator, the only person who can put a hand on God and a hand on man is Yeshua HaMashiach. Once you do that, you have a direct line. Then you can pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Mm-hmm. So that's the what they were. That's the bondage you can get in without having a Messiah. So that, but
right,
the liberty and the freedom you can have is physical miracles and spiritual miracles. And that's the text there. That's a pretty amazing story.
Yeah.
We had looked at it. It's been a long time, but I did that series, Mud on Your Face. Remember that series when I did that? You know that song they used to say? Mm. You got mud on your face. Remember that?
Can't forget that.
All right, who remembers that service? Remember that service when I did that series?
I don't remember. I remember the song, but I don't remember being here.
Yeah, you was here.
Mud on your face. Boy, I had mud on my face.
No, you know, I used that term, the mud on your face, and that's when he put the mud on his, you know,